I'd like to also thank Bob and Lillian for helping out with the mission of getting these boxes out and getting all the materials together and just helping out with that. So we thank y'all for putting in the hard work for that. I hope y'all have had an opportunity to invite people tonight. If you're here as a guest and you have not been invited, you're invited to come tonight. We're having a Thanksgiving meal tonight at 6 o'clock. And so you're invited to come and just have fellowship with us and eat a lot of good food. We have some good cooks in this church, and there's a bunch of turkeys and all kinds of stuff, pies, and it's going to be good. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts just to listen to His Word and follow Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy in our lives, and what a blessing it is to call on You, to be a child of God, be adopted into Your family, to have Your Spirit living in us, Lord, giving us the direction, the wisdom, the power, the access to You, Lord, to understand what Your Word says. Your Word is powerful and living. It is without error. And so we come today, Lord, with great reverence and respect for Your Word. Father, I pray that You would have Your way in each one of our lives. Wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, You know every single bit of it, and You know the future. And You know what we need right now, Lord, in order to persevere, in order to get through that trial, that circumstance, or whatever's going on in our lives. You know what we need. And so, Father, I pray that You use this word, Lord, to penetrate our hearts, to move us to a place of obedience to You, Father, to give us encouragement, strength, and courage, Lord, to persevere. Father, lead us and guide us this morning as we look at Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue this week. We're in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. And so we're in John chapter 5. We've been working our way through John. Last week, we looked at how a royal official believed and obeyed the words of Christ, and that Christ would heal his son. Jesus then used that healing to reveal Himself to this man and his family, and they all put their faith in Christ. What a wonderful blessing to see the powerful impact that God can use a miracle or a sign like this to reveal Himself to people. And He still does this around the world in different places with different people. But the goal, the object of this, the purpose of this is so that people will find eternal life in Christ. This week we're going to look at the grace and love of Jesus that He shows us, but we're going to start with the brokenness and death that sin causes. Look there at verses 1 through 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. But one man who was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now here we see that in Jerusalem, the Jews were celebrating a feast. And we don't have any concrete information about which feast it was. John didn't give us that information, but it's not really important. John wants us to be clued in on what is important. He wants us to notice what is going on. Again, the Father is leading Jesus to another divine appointment. And we've seen this happen a few times already. We've seen it with Nicodemus. We've seen it with the woman at the well. We've seen it last week with this man who came from all the way there to heal for healing for his son. God is always working. He's working in our lives to show us these divine appointments. Now, Jesus always made sure that He obeyed the law, but that's not truly what brought Him to Jerusalem. Jesus was there to heal this particular person and use this healing to speak God's truth into the lives of these people. Now, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, He heads to the northeast corner of the old city near the sheep gate. There by the sheep gate is this pool. It's called Bethesda. And it means the place of two pools. It was one of the many magnificent building projects of Herod the Great. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind when it talks about this place, this pool. So around these two pools were five rows of columns, huge columns. And each one supported a roof that was over top of the columns. And so this is five different rows of columns around this pool. Now picture what it says there in verse 3. It says, "In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." So laying under the roof, around these columns, and underneath these porches, lay a multitude. I mean a multitude. When you say multitude, that's a lot of people. A multitude of blind, lame, and paralyzed. They're laying under this place. All these people. Can you imagine the sight of that? Seeing all these different people with different diseases. Or some are lame, some are paralyzed. I've seen sights like this today outside of pagan temples around the world. All sorts of lame, disease, and even the blind just laying there wanting, asking, begging for someone to help. It's a hard sight to take in. Now, if your copy of the Scriptures is ESV, RSV, NIV, or any other newer version, you're going to notice that verse 4 is omitted, and I want to tell you why. The newer versions were translated from multitudes of older Scriptures that were found earlier. There were earlier manuscripts found after these earlier translations were written, such as the King James Version. Verse 4 is not found in any Greek manuscript that dates before AD 400. It doesn't change the context. It doesn't change the doctrine that the truth that is revealed here. It was probably inserted in some point in time to help people understand what it talks about in verse 7, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Now, the reason for all these people waiting by the pool, around that pool, was based on a local tradition, a myth. These people believed that when the water was moving, an angel had come down to this pool from heaven. And the first one who could get in the pool would be healed. Can you imagine? Some of these people are lame, paralyzed. But the Bible nowhere teaches this kind of superstition. See, apparently, every so often, the springs that fed this pool gave forth an influx of water, which happens in many springs today. And this influx would stir the water of the pool. Maybe this belief was started to give some type of hope for these people who man could not help, who man had no answers to help them with their lame, their diseased, or they were paralyzed. Whatever the case, it's this multitude of people just waiting to be healed. Some had been there a long time, such as this man who was an invalid for 38 years. What a picture John paints for us. We see the brokenness. We see the destruction that sin has brought on this world. And we don't have to look far around us in the world to see the pain, the suffering, the poverty, the injustice, the brokenness that has been caused by sin. We live in a sin-tarnished, broken world. And we face all these trials and circumstances that have been brought on by sin. That's the root cause of this. Now here we have these multitudes of people just lying around. They're destitute. They're believing in a false hope. What a picture of the sinful state of mankind today. These people are believing something false, putting their hope in a myth, a superstition, trusting in the words of men that offer no true salvation for their sin sickness. Many of them couldn't get in the water if they had to. And for those today who don't know Christ, they find themselves in the same place. Broken in our sin, we search the world. I remember those days before Christ. We searched the world trying to find something to fulfill us, that void that's in us, something to bring us peace. But none of these things fill us. None of what the world offers us heals our brokenness. None of it fixes our sin sickness. And so we keep searching and searching and trying new things, not realizing that it is impossible to fix ourselves. The world offers us nothing. It also pictures this hopeless state of being in sin. Just as they couldn't get themselves up and get themselves into the pool, we're not able to obey God's law perfectly in order to save ourselves and make it to heaven. It is impossible. We cannot pay the penalty for our sin. We cannot work our way or earn our way to heaven. There are multitudes around us, all around us, in this community and all around the world, searching, seeking, to fulfill that brokenness that has been caused by sin, and they are left wanting. They're left in a place of wanting, having a desire to be filled, but can't find anything to fill that void. Fortunately, we have the answer. We are the truth tellers. We are the proclaimers of the good news. We are children of the light, pointing others to Christ. We are the witnesses, the ambassadors of Christ, pointing others to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Just as we learned so far in the Gospel of John, salvation comes through the Word of God. It comes through faith alone in Christ alone, as we saw last week with the official son. And today we see that it is by grace alone. God extends this healing gift of life to this man in the same way he extends it to us. It's not something we can work for or earn. It is unmerited favor, kindness to those who are undeserving. The only thing that we have earned for ourselves by our own effort in this lifetime is death, eternal death. That's what we deserve. But out of God's grace and love, He gives us a way to be forgiven. He gives us eternal life. Because His grace, God's grace, brings life and restoration. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, just as no one wanted to go through Samaria, we talked about this last week, for various reasons, no one wanted to come to this pool. It wasn't just a terrible sight to see. See, people believed that these people that were ill and lame and blind, they were that way because of their personal sin, and therefore they didn't want to get near them. They didn't want to come in contact with them and risk being made unclean or unholy. And so they're like outcast. No one would want to go to this pool to talk to these people. But out of God's grace, Jesus went to this pool, and seeing these people, he speaks to this man who was sick for 38 years. It's no different than how Jesus came to us. At some point in your life, Jesus stepped into your life. By his grace and love, he stepped into your life and he led someone to share the gospel with you. And when you heard that gospel of Jesus and you believed in him and you put your faith in his work on the cross, God saved you. Out of his grace, he came and he saved you. He saved us. Now, as we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus concentrated on people in need. But as we learned last week, he's most concerned about their spiritual need. Because we see him doing all kinds of physical needs. Because as wonderful as a healing can be without Christ, we will suffer everlasting death and torment. Jesus reaches out to people hoping to change the spiritual condition of their hearts. That's what we need to be focused on. Jesus looks at every one of us, no matter where we've come from, no matter what we've done in the past, he wants to personally meet us where we are and minister to our hearts. He wants to forgive our sin and offer us life in him, just as he comes to this one man. He wants every one of us to be in relationship with him. God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. You can't work your way to heaven. He comes to you. He comes to us. Out of grace and love, He extends favor. You don't have to get yourself well. You don't have to make yourself good. You can't do that. Christ comes to us in our desperate need to be forgiven. He comes to us. Jesus approaches this man and he asks him a question. He says, "Do you want to be healed?" But the question is not as surprising as the answer that he gave Jesus. I mean, you would think that without hesitation, this man would say, "Yes, of course, I've been waiting for 38 years to be healed." Instead, he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Because of this man-made superstition, he had a poor view of God and how he works. This man had lived in this state for so long that his heart had become full of negativity. He felt alone. As many sick people do, he felt abandoned, and therefore he put the blame on others. He was so wrapped up in this false hope of healing that it skewed his view of God's grace. He was convinced that God operated on a first-come, first-served basis. That is not God's heart at all. God loves all and offers life to all. Over time, this man allowed his heart to become negative and bitter toward others, and so he continued blaming others, and we'll see that he blamed others even beyond his healing. This man did not confess a lack of desire to be healed, but the means to be healed. No one's there to help me down. And when I'm trying to go, someone else gets in the way. I don't know how I can be healed. This is also a picture of mankind that many of us don't realize that we are sick and that we need to be healed. Remember, mankind loves the darkness rather than the light. In our sinful state, we begin to love sin. We're blind to any other way of life. And so we're just walking in the darkness. We don't believe that there's a way out. And so we just live in the chaos and turmoil of this sin-tarnished, broken life. We accept life as it is because it's all we know. That's what we see in the world around us. This is just life. This can happen to believers as well. It can happen to believers as well. And you might say, how does that happen? Well, a believer can get caught up and ensnared in the world's ways and slowly begin to say, you know what? I'm too busy to spend time with God. I just don't have enough time to go to church. I just got so many other important things to do. And then without His power, without His leading, they find themselves in disobedience and under the consequences of sin, under the discipline of God their Father. And that's when life becomes chaotic. It becomes overwhelming. And in this state, you are alone. And in your aloneness, you begin to blame others for your life of turmoil, never seeing the true condition of your own heart. Eventually, you come to a place where you are satisfied with the chaos and you can't live without it. It's like an addiction. You don't see the means anymore to overcome your flesh. You don't realize that Jesus is still faithful and just to forgive your sin if you would only repent and ask forgiveness. You have forgotten who God is and all of His glory and power and love and grace. You have forgotten, about the abundant life that Jesus is offering you and wants you to live. You've forgotten the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And it's been so long since you've experienced true joy and peace in the Lord that you don't see a way out. People can find themselves in that place. Christians. What a terrible place to be in. Praise the Lord for His grace and love toward us. Just as Jesus, out of His grace and love, came to this one man and brought restoration, He wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to restore us, to make us whole. Jesus didn't argue with him about this myth. What did He do? He just told him, get up, take your mat, walk out of here. It was through the words and power of Jesus that this man would find restoration. It was through his obedience to what Jesus said that this man would be made whole again. And the same goes for us today. It is through God's Word that we find life and restoration. It is by our obedience to His Word that He fills us with love and joy and peace and power, purpose and wisdom, true abundant life. It is by His perfect promises that we hold on to, cling to, that bring us hope and power to persevere through life. Just like the official in last week's story, he had to believe the words of Jesus and obey what He said. Remember that? He had to believe that Jesus would heal his son. Without going there and laying his hand on him, he had to believe the promise of Jesus, turn around and walk on. And he did. That's why it's so important to stay close to Christ, to listen to His Word, to obey Him. That's why it's so important to be in community with the body. This is part of spiritual maturity. For you to live this abundant life with power, love, peace, joy, that comes through spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity happens through abiding with Christ and being a part of the body. We're not created to be alone. Did you know that? We're not created to be alone. When you were adopted by God as His child, you were adopted into His family. You were adopted into His family. Much of the abundant life that Jesus offers us comes through the church. You can't be spiritually mature without the church. You can't fulfill our purpose, your purpose, without the church. You can't fulfill His mission without the church. We need each other. We find ourselves in this place of chaos and turmoil. Hopefully that you are close enough to the body of Christ, the family of God. You're close enough that someone else sees what's going on in your life, notices the situation you're in, and speaks truth into your life. Speaks truth so that you stop and listen to God's Word and turn back to Him and walk in the fear of the Lord. See, being a part of the body, so many spiritual benefits, more than we realize. We live in an individualized world, It's just about us. Right? We hide ourselves behind the four walls of our homes, the screen of our tablet or phone. We don't realize that we need, desperately need community. So important. Helps us grow in spiritual maturity. Helps us get out of that track that we get in that leads to chaos and turmoil. Sin has brought brokenness and death upon the world, upon our lives, but by His grace, Jesus brings restoration in our lives. He brings life. But sadly, even in the restored state, man's word often leads us astray. The traditions of men can hinder the work of Christ in our lives and in the lives of those who don't know Christ. Man-made traditions hinder the work of Christ. Look at the end of verse 9 through 17. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, when Jesus performed this miracle in Jerusalem, he was fulfilling a prophecy. If we looked in Isaiah 35, 1 through 7, Isaiah prophesied that in the days of the Messiah, the lame would leap like a deer. The blind would see. This should have been clear for those who knew the Word of God, the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem, of Israel, of the people of God. And you would think that there would be a huge celebration going on, rejoicing over this man who had been healed after 38 years. But unfortunately, they were more concerned about their man-made traditions. When they saw this man was healed, they told him, "Don't you know? It's not lawful for you to carry anything on the Sabbath." The man, as he did before, shifting the blame to the one who had healed him. "He told me to do it. I was just following orders." When they asked the man who it was, he didn't know. Because Jesus had withdrawn from the pool because there were so many people. He knew that their man-made rules would hinder his work there if too much attention was given. But by his grace and love, look what Jesus does. He comes back to this man to follow up with him. And when Jesus found him, as he always does, Jesus doesn't look at the outside. Jesus looks at the heart. He looks at our hearts. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows your thoughts. He looks at your heart. He looks at this man's heart. And he gave him a warning. Whatever he saw in his heart troubled Jesus. And so he gives him a warning. He says, "See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." As we see that this man did not have a true gratitude toward Jesus for his healing. I mean, once he found out that it was Jesus, what does he do? He goes and tells the Jewish leaders who it was. He was more fearful of those leaders than of God. Unlike the lame man that Jesus healed, remember that one that his four friends dropped him down through the roof? Remember, they were trying to get this lame man to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus did not tell this man, "Your sins are forgiven." It seems that this man was not convicted over his sin. He had been healed of a physical sickness, but not of his spiritual sickness. We see the same response in the 10 lepers. You remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? Only one came back to rejoice, to give thanks to Jesus for healing. The other 9 just went on their way, and Jesus says that this one man, "Your faith has made you well." Jesus was not pointing out that some specific sin caused his disease. Jesus was asking this man to repent of his sin so that nothing worse would happen. Yes, he was healed physically. He was no longer lame. He's able to walk around. Seems to be whole. But Jesus was concerned about his soul. If he didn't repent and turn from his sin, the worst that would happen to him would be eternal judgment. everlasting torment, which is much worse than being an invalid. We see here how man-made traditions can hinder the work of Christ. The Jewish law required no work to be done on the seventh day. That was the Jewish law. No work to be done on the seventh day. But later, Jewish leaders added additional laws. They knew that these new man-made traditions taught that no one could carry something from a public place to a private place on the Sabbath intentionally. The punishment was death by stoning. This was one of the man-made traditions. This is one of many man-made traditions that caused people to miss the true purpose of the law. Instead of the law revealing their sin and putting their focus on their sin so that they repent and turn to Christ, it put their focus on certain man-made rules that if they followed them only brought about pride and self-righteousness. Look, I'm obeying this law. Matthew 15, 3-9, Jesus talks to these leaders and listens to what he says. He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions?" See, by following their own man-made traditions, they were actually breaking God's true law. Then Jesus said to them, listen to what he says. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They taught these man-made traditions as if they were God's word. They even put these traditions above the word of God. These man-made traditions were hindering the work of Christ. In the fear of disobeying these man-made traditions, this man missed the main thing. Jesus was extending grace to this man in order to give him life, just as he did with the official, just as he did with the Samaritan lady, just as he did with Nicodemus. Here he is extending grace, and he missed it because he was focused on something other than the Word of God. Remember, faith comes through hearing the Word of Christ. We must hear the gospel in order to believe. These Jewish leaders missed the prophecy that proved that Jesus was the Messiah because they were so focused on their own additions to the law. And therefore, they missed the claim in verse 17 when Jesus claimed that God was his Father. They wanted to kill him. Their man-made traditions kept them from truly understanding the Word of God and therefore understanding God's purposes and God's plans for their people. Now, does this happen today? Of course it does. Of course it does. We may have our own traditions as well. Traditions in our minds of how we think things should be. How we should dress on Sunday. What type of people we want to worship with. What type of music we want to worship with. We have certain hoops that we think other people should jump through in order to be accepted. Hoops that aren't in the Word of God. These man-made traditions may keep us from reaching out to the lost and dying world because we believe this is just the way it is. It'll never change. That's not in the Word of God. That's not what we see at the end. Because we have always done things a certain way, we can't see that God could do anything different. It can even hinder us from interpreting the Word of God correctly because we look at His Word from our own experience and our own perspective, human perspective. Traditions can hinder the work of God and what He wants to do in people's lives. The Word of God gives us perfect instruction for what following Jesus is all about. It reveals what is evil, what is righteous, how we find forgiveness, life, and restoration. Sin has caused brokenness and death in the lives of every human being. All of this world, doesn't matter where you go, you see the same thing. But Jesus in His grace and love offers life and restoration. If you have never truly believed in Christ and put your faith in the work that Christ did on the cross for you, the forgiveness of your sin, today He is offering you forgiveness of all your sin. He is offering you eternal life. It is a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. He doesn't require that you get yourself better. You don't have to come to church to get saved. He's coming to you. He's offering you this. He did all the work for you. He only wants you to put faith in the work that He did on the cross. Trust Him. He died. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death. And He wants you to believe in Him and confess Him as Lord. Repent of your sin. Turn from that old life and turn to Him and trust in Him and follow Him. He's offering you a free gift. If you are a follower of Christ and you find yourself living life in chaos and turmoil, Jesus is offering you restoration and sanctification. He wants to mold you into the likeness of Christ. He wants to give you life. And just as He told this man, He tells us, listen to my word. That's what He was telling that man. Listen to my word. Listen to what I promise you. Listen to His promises. Believe and obey what He says. Turn away from your sin. Ask His forgiveness. He is faithful and trustworthy, and He will restore your joy. He will restore your peace. He will restore your hope. He will show you what that abundant life is all about. You don't have to live like we see everybody else living in this world. You don't have to struggle through everything. God is offering you joy. He died on the cross so that you could have joy. He rose from the grave so you could have real, true life. He's offering you abundant life. He's calling out to you and He wants to help you wherever you find yourself. He wants to help restore that. We are surrounded by the wickedness, the deceitful deception of Satan in this world that has so many different things that cause us to fall, to follow after temptations. Everyone struggles with the war inside of them, flesh against the spirit. Every day there's a battle for who's going to take control, my flesh or is God going to take control? We all struggle, every one of us. And God is offering us restoration. If you find yourself, you've fallen, and you've walked along this road of, and now you're in desperation, your life is chaotic, He's offering you restoration. Turn back to Him. Listen to His word. Listen to what He promises you. Take time to get into the Word of God and read His promises and hold tightly to them and believe what He's saying to you, because He's offering you abundant life. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are children of God. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's given us life. If you're caught up in man-made traditions, as always, look to God's Word. Line up your life and what you believe with the Word of God. Make your decisions based upon His Word. Walk with Him. Allow Him to give you His perspective. Allow Him to change the very nature, your very nature, to be like His. Don't let man-made traditions get in the way of obeying God's Word. As the worship team comes this morning, take time to think about this. Take time to evaluate your heart. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? What have you allowed to get in the way of you walking in the fullness of Christ? Walking in that abundant life that He wants to give you. If there's something you need prayer for, I'll be in the back here. If today you realize you've never given your life to Christ and you want to follow Him, you want to know what that abundant life is about, I'll be back here if you have questions. Whatever the Lord's doing in your life this morning, just respond to Him. Respond to the Spirit this morning as He leads.